Restoration Church is a community following Jesus together as he makes our broken stories beautiful. For more information about the church, you can visit us at restorationaz.org, or if you'd like more information, send an email to hello@restorationaz.org.
My name is Landon, and I am one of the pastors here at Restoration, so welcome. This morning, we're starting a new series through the book of Psalms that'll last, I believe, through the rest of summer until August or the school year gets started or something like that. And as we're starting a new series, I thought it was a good opportunity to talk about the corporate prayer that we do every week. So if you've been with us for a while, you know that we pray this prayer together every week. If it's your first time, this is something we do. And I thought it'd be a good opportunity with this new series just to kind of explain the reasoning behind that. And then to break this prayer down a little bit so that we actually kind of have a pause and a moment of, hey, why are we actually doing this? So the reason that we do it is we believe that there's truths in this prayer that prepare us for hearing the sermon, and then hopefully that'll serve as a catalyst for us to really apply that through the rest of our weeks, because we believe that we're called to follow Jesus together in the everyday stuff of life. So that's why we do it, and I want to take just a brief minute to walk through this. It says this, the first line says, Father God, we thank you for who you are and how you work. So in our last series, Snapshots through the Gospel of John, we said that the single most important thing about you is your concept of who God is, because that's going to be the greatest influencing factor for you. So we believe that's incredibly important, and we believe that you have a God that has loved you no matter what you have done or what's been done to you, good or bad. He says you are enough as you are because he says so. And the second line, we read, we ask you to bring grace and truth as we look to your word. So at Restoration Church, we believe the Bible is the true story of the world. And as we gather together on Sundays, we want to be centered on that story and ask God to show us how our stories align within the context of his greater narrative. By your Spirit, show us Christ and how he calls us to live. So it's all about Jesus. And we frequently use this term of becoming human the way that you were made to be. So we believe we have a creator and that his design for us is best in every facet of life. So we pray that, God, you would help us to be in the process of becoming the way that you've made us to be. And we learn what that way is through Scripture. We ask this for your glory. We were made to glorify God. For our joy, he knows us better than we know ourselves and loves us even more than we love ourselves. That's what he wants for us and the good of the community around us. So one of the culture statements we make here is that we want to be people that are seeking the flourishing of all people in all places. So in whatever your place is, your workplace, your vocation, your hobbies, your family, your friends, your relationships, we're called to seek the flourishing of all the people around us. And as we're praying this, we're asking God to lead us so that we can apply that wherever it is that we're doing whatever we're doing. So with that said, I'm going to read this morning's psalm, and then we'll pray this corporate prayer together. It says this, Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous, for the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. And so as John comes up, let's pray this together. Father God, we thank you for who you are and how you work. We ask you to bring grace and truth as we look to your word. By your Spirit, show us Christ and how he calls us to live. We ask this for your glory, our joy, and the good of the community around us. Amen.
Amen. Well, church, how are you doing this morning? Good, good, good. Psalm 1. Life is complex. Yeah? It's hard. And that means that we need help. If life is complex and it's something that's so complex that you can't just simply Google your way through it or ask Siri, What is the meaning of life?
I find it odd that you would ask this of an inanimate object.
So, what's the meaning of life? I find it odd you would ask us of an inanimate object. We need help. And it seems almost increasingly today that there's little stable and steady ground, even in this stage, that we can find. As you look out over life and you look for something, someone that's stable, solid, secure, and consistent, it's like Ecclesiastes, almost grasping after the wind. That's where the Psalms come in. The Psalms are a collection of poems, prayers, songs, and meditations from life and for life. If you spent any time in this collection of 150 Psalms, you see that. There's some that just resound with this joy, with this exaltation and this excitement that we can experience. And then there's some where you go, where's that coming from? That's allowed in the Bible? Some of the statements that are made, some of the struggle that is experienced, it's all there in the Psalms. It's from life and it's for life in the context of relationship between God and his people. And the Psalms uniquely sound forth the story of God in a way that no other book in the Bible does, because they deal with the complexity of life. And so our series in the Psalm has been kind of subtitled, wherever the screen is that Alex will put up, Experiencing the Stability of God in the Complexity of Life. Experience. Now that's something that is, again, a little bit shaky, may make some of you a little bit nervous. By God's grace, deal with it, because that's life. It is an experience. But what we want to do is not just simply know or believe that God is stable, but experience that stability in the midst of the complexity of life. How do we do that in the Psalms? Well, the Psalms both instruct us in who God is, how he has operated in history, and then they invite us into that story, into that path, into that way. Just listen to some of the emotions that the Psalms deal with. Loneliness, love, awe, sorrow, regret, contrition, discouragement and turmoil, shame, marveling, delight, gladness, joy, fear, peace, anger, desire, grief, brokenheartedness, hope, gratitude, zeal, pain, and confidence. And what we see in Psalm 1 is an invitation into that. It's the gateway point and the entry into the Psalms that's very, very carefully and intentionally placed in the beginning. That the Psalms show us God's law, show us God's way, and invite us to participate in that. What are they participating? What are we invited into? Well, a blessed life, a good life, a prosperous life. Now, at this point, some of you go, that sounds... Just let's listen to the whole thing before you make a complete judgment call on it. But that's what it's inviting us into. And if we're honest, that's what we're seeking. Everybody in this room is seeking a blessed life, a good life, a prosperous life. The thing is, we all go about that in different ways, do we not? We all have different definitions of what that may look like. And so what Psalm 1 is asking us and inviting us to do is to align those desires up with God's word and follow there. I mean, is not every single commercial in our world selling the blessed life, selling the good life, selling the prosperous life? But yet, in our hearts, we know that all stops short. So the question is, how do we get there? What is the path? And really, it's one of two things. We will attempt to fabricate the good life, or we will follow the one who gives it. So all of us in this room have really two options. We will attempt to fabricate the good life, or we will follow the one who promises to give it. You either fabricate or you follow. And this is Psalm 1's beginning. Blessed is the man or the woman, the one who, and then it gives a series of three negatives before it goes to the positives. Again, this is in a lot of ways black and white. There's a following or a fabricating. And in this first set of negatives, it's this negative sense of increasing company with those who are opposed to God. Listen. Who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. It's this increasing company with those who are opposed from God. Now, Psalms is not saying, so, you know, basically is the, you know, I don't know, the cliche goes, everybody become monks and move up to the hills and become hermits and remove yourself from everybody because the world's going to hell in a handbasket. That's not the picture it's painting, but it's saying keeping company with increasingly those who are opposed to God. Setting up your home with those who are opposed to God. Now again, we're called to be salt and we're called to be light. So this is not an ethic of removal or escape from the world, but it's faithful presence in the midst of. So the negative is not keeping company with those who are increasingly opposed to God, but his or her delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. Now, we have to recognize that the language that Scripture uses, even the modern translations, is not always lined up with the vernacular of the day. So, I'm guessing that none of you, when your wife or husband cooks a great meal, you go, you know, this is delightful, or I really delight in this. Or if you're going to think about something, you go, I will meditate upon that. For like, we don't speak, I'm guessing, I don't watch the show, Downton Abbey. Like, it almost sounds Downton Abbey-ish. And in that, I delight in this meal, or I delight in the law of the Lord. I am going to meditate on this day and night. It almost seems a little lofty. But what it's getting at is that our portion, our thoughts, what we chew on day and night is the way and the path of God. That there's a consistency, a chewing on, a living in the midst of this story. Again, that we are not attempting to fabricate this life of blessing on our own, but we're following after the one who promises to faithfully give it. And in that following, in that delighting, in that meditating, that chewing, that sitting in this story, the metaphor is he or she will be like a tree. And we can get this concept a little bit living in the high desert of Arizona. Granted, modern technology and having water on demand, you can water trees anywhere and get them to grow. But you even see in the Prescott area, as you come into downtown, there's these great big trees at the square. But then there's this patch, this ribbon, if you look at satellite imagery of cottonwoods and sycamores that all grow and flourish near Willow Creek, near Butte Creek, near Aspen Creek, that there's this particular type of tree that doesn't just pop out of nowhere. And if it does, it doesn't live long. Why? Because it's by water. That gives it the nourishment and nutrients that it needs to grow over time, to provide this beautiful scenery and shelter for animals and all sorts of things, because it's by the water. That is the metaphor that Scripture uses for the one who follows after God. That there is this prospering, leaf not withering, bringing forth fruit in its season. Whatever he does will prosper. Now, this is not a permission or a granting of the Midas touch to everything we do. So you're like, well, I read my Bible today, I'm following after Jesus, so boom, that's going to prosper, that's going to prosper. This is, you know, kind of like Oprah, this is going to prosper, and that's going to prosper, and you're going to prosper. That's not it, because it's a picture of agriculture. We need to know this because we live in an age of technology where everything comes fast and instant. One of the worst things to happen in human history in the last year was this chip card that came. Because it used to be that you could take your card and swipe it and you were done. But no, now you take your card and you put it in the slot and you have to wait. Do not remove card. And your life is wasting away. People are dying because they're waiting for their darn chip card to be read. That's what, I mean, Apple Pay, like, I will go to Sprouts and shop there because I can use my phone to pay and I don't have to use the chip card because it's that fast. It probably says more about me than anything else. But we need to remember this because we are so used to an instant, fast society that we like the image of a tree, we just don't like the reality. We like the image of nature and beauty and all that, but what does that mean? Winter comes, leaves fall, it gets cold, it's unpredictable. And that's hard for us to grasp and realize in daily life. Elizabeth Elliot says this, "The will of God is never exactly what you expect it to be. It may seem to be much worse. But in the end, it's going to be a lot better." The will of God is never exactly what you expect it to be. It may seem to be much worse, but in the end, it's going to be a lot better. We know that's true because of what? Our experience. Now, some of you are in that place going, God, your will stinks right now. This is a lot worse than I thought it could have or should have or would have been. This is hard. But we know in hindsight, it's better because his ways are not our ways, his thoughts not our thoughts. It's better. And what Psalms point us to is not only life now, but life that is to come. And that's in verse 5 and 6. "Therefore, the wicked shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish." And so it speaks of this judgment that is to come. And the promise in the midst of that is these words, "The Lord knows." We talked about this last week. When Jesus saw that man who was invalid for 38 years, Jesus saw and knew and asked. The Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly will perish. So here's the temptation. As we are looking to follow and not fabricate this good life, we go, what about this person? It seems to be working out really well for them. The Psalms deal with all of that. God, following you seems a lot harder and worse off. I mean, let's just take giving, for example. Really, 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 you expect me to give of this hard-earned money? That seems so counterintuitive. But in hindsight, for those of you that have dedicated your life towards faithfully giving to God, have you not seen his blessing in that? It seems like insanity at times, but the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly will perish. This is good news because it means God is judge and we are not. God will have the final say in every single human being's life. We don't need to play that role. It's tempting to. It's kind of fun. I mean, don't we all make good defense attorneys, prosecutors, lawyers, judges, and jury all at one for everybody else? And then we look in the mirror, it's a little bit harder. And so we look at this and we go, that sounds great. There's this path to follow. God's in it. He's faithful. Let's pray, I guess. But experience, okay, if we talk about daily life, is this not a struggle to experience? Okay, you all are quiet, so you're all liars. But we know this, and for those of you that have spent any amount of time in church, there's nothing new that I'm going to offer by saying, "Hi, here's," and maybe I can throw out some Greek or Hebrew and try to sound smart and maybe surprise you with something like that. But we know what we need to know, do we not? But then does your life line up with that reality? Sometimes. I struggle. You struggle. We struggle. It's hard. And it's like C.S. Lewis's illustration of a child making a mud pie. See, I did this last service too. I tried to explain instead of just read the quote, and I butcher it every time. C.S. Lewis should speak for himself. It would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures fooling about with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered us, like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea. We are far too easily pleased. So what does this reveal about God? And what does this show us about ourselves? Well, it shows us first that God is really, really good. Blessed. Oh, how happy is the one. And that doesn't come from our own efforts or earning, but it comes from the giver of all good gifts. The one who is given a law, a way to meditate on day and night, who has given us a mental capacity to think and meditate and chew and experience this life with him. Ultimately, this psalm points us to Christ, who enters into the story and shows us that he is the way, he is the truth, he is the life. We don't follow after this arbitrary set of rules, but we follow after a person, and his name is Jesus. Jesus, who used similar metaphors in John 15, you may be familiar. He says, I am the vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. Again, really good promise. We don't like the reality. Already you are clean. Psalms would use this language, righteous, because of the word that I spoke to you. Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I am in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Apart from him, we can do nothing. We need Jesus. And by his Holy Spirit, we have access to that help that we need. So again, I guess this goes back to the question, why don't we experience this maybe more regularly? Well, I want to offer three maybe paradigm shifts, three things to change the way we think and live that I hope are helpful that we see from this psalm. Number one, we need to stop looking at Scripture as rules to follow or rules to obey, but it's a path to be on. The Christian life is not a set of rules to obey, but it is a path to be on. We say that we believe or embrace and follow Scripture in everyday life. It's about believing and doing. Have you known somebody who knows everything right up here, but their life is completely different? It's fragmented. It's pieced apart. Again, you're quiet, so I'm just gonna take your silence as affirmation. You guys are gonna be like that dad that's just like, you're doing a good job. If I don't believe so, I'll tell you otherwise. So that's what I'm going on right here. But we've known and experienced people, parents, pastors, all around us that know the right thing, but live completely contradictory. Why? Because Scripture is seen as just rules to obey, not a path to follow. And it leads to shipwreck. It leads to hypocrisy. It leads to hurt of yourself and others. And for those of you who are raising kids in the midst of the church, I think this is one of the battles that you face, is showing them what it looks like, not simply to believe the Bible, but to live in light of what Scripture says. It's easy to believe a set of rules. And for those of you, again, that have been told Bible, oh, that's an acronym, basic instructions before leaving earth. I'm sorry, that's just not true. It's a story that shows us God. In the center is Christ and invites us to live in light of that. That also means if this is path to be on, it's going to look a lot different for a lot of different people. And again, you're not the judge and the jury for that. For some, it's going to look like they parent in a certain way, and for others, it's going to look like they parent in a different way. And what Scripture gives us is not a leash that holds us back, but rails to stay within. Again, so if you've been told that Scripture is kind of this leash to hold you back, I'm sorry. Christ invites us into life with him and his people, and that gives us rails. That gives us the boundaries. Leslie Newbegin, who's a theologian from the 1900s, says it's less important to ask a Christian what he or she believes about the Bible than it is to inquire what he or she does with it. Yeah, that's a little bit cage rattling, because you're like, well, I got to believe certain things about the Bible. Sure, but it's less important about what you believe and then what you do with it. You go, I don't like that quote. Well, James, that's in the Bible, can help us here. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror, for he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be, what does it say? Blessed. That sounds like prosperity gospel. Well, in the right sense, it is. This blessed life of following and doing and acting out how Scripture calls us to live. That's echoing Psalm 1. To not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers, but to delight in God's law day and night. It's not rules to obey, but a path to be on. The second thing, we need to change from wanting instant, famous, and fast, or amazing, to incremental, seasonal, and ordinary. So again, we live in a world that is instant, it is famous, and it's amazing all the time. So if we can't get it now, if it can't be grandiose, if we can't get enough likes, is it really even worth doing? We need to transition to incremental, seasonal, and ordinary. There's a silly preacher story that I like myself a little bit less because I'm using, but bear with me in all of that issue. Of this guy, hurricane comes. It's not a true story, but preachers say it like it's true, so you believe it. And it makes the point go. That's like a little bit behind the curtain of preaching. And I just ruined the whole story. So a hurricane comes, and the floodwaters are rising up, and the guy goes, you know what, God's going to rescue me. And as the floodwaters are beginning to come up, there's still enough room for the guy and his friends to drive around. So his friends pull up in a car, and they say, hey, get in. The floodwaters are rising. There's evacuation. We need to get out. And the guy says, no. God will rescue me, okay? And so the waters keep rising. His friends drive off, and all of a sudden, the guy finds himself on the roof because the waters have risen. And on his roof, a different set of people come by in a canoe and go, hey, bro, the water's rising. It's dangerous. You need to come in. He goes, no. God will rescue me. Go, okay, idiot. And they row off. And all of a sudden, the water's rising, and there's no more roof for this guy to be on. And a Coast Guard helicopter comes, and he goes, just get in the basket. The waters are rising. And he goes, no. God will rescue me. He dies. And he arrives at the proverbial but unbiblical pearly gates of heaven. And he talks to God and kind of goes, what's up? I said you were going to rescue me. And God says to him, dum-dum, I sent the car, I sent the boat, I sent the helicopter. This is me speaking, not God. You're an idiot. Like, that's just not, and kids, don't use that language. It's terrible. I see kids are here. I'm sorry. You were not wise. But is that not us? We go, God's going to show up. It's going to be amazing. It's like, he has. It's at a dinner table and somebody invited you, go. Open up. It is. It's at a gathering. And the gathering's not going to change everything about your life. But you're with God's people. You remember you're not alone. You remember that the rain comes when it does, that God is faithful to those who follow him. It's ordinary life that he's called us to. One author says, almost anything in life that truly matters will require you to do small, mostly overlooked things over a long period of time with him. And I'd add his people. What does the illustration Jesus use? A sower went out to sow. Paul says to the church in Corinth, I planted, another watered, God gives the growth. So the world that belongs to God does not operate always on our terms and our desires. It's not fast and amazing and famous. Nothing teaches you like that, like marriage and family. I mean, it's this glimpse of just pure joy followed by Lord knows how long of just gritting it out. And that's okay. It's not instant, fast, and famous. It's slow, seasonal, and incremental. And so we can live expecting, praying, longing for, and hoping for the miraculous and for God to break through in extraordinary ways and praying for revival to break out. We want to believe and expect and hope for those things and be content in the present. And that's the final thing. Moving from being future obsessed to experiencing present delight. What habits and practices in your life are helping you stay grounded today, that are helping you with contentedness today? Now, there's a difference between being settled and being content. Settled is bad. That's apathetic. That's unexpected. That's just blah. That's not what God's calling us to, but he's calling us to a delightful contentedness in the present as we look forward to the future. But again, we live in a world that's constantly obsessed about the future. What am I going to buy? Where am I going to go? What am I going to have? And it's killing our joy and it's eroding our souls. If we're constantly looking at other people's lives through this little rectangle square, if that's where we're living or sweating about what we're going to do in 5 years from now, and we're failing to miss out on the joy and the grace that God has given us today, we aren't going to see what Psalm 1 paints a picture of. That Psalm 1 says, day and night, consistent faithfulness along the path. I'm not downplaying the desire for God to break through in amazing ways. I'm not downplaying the zeal and joy of following Jesus in everyday life. But it's a lot more ordinary than our world wants us to feel about just life in general. I mean, are not advertisers trying to sell us and coerce us to this blessed life? And what does it come through? Stuff. Through what you can buy, through what you can purchase and accumulate. When Scripture paints a picture of presently delighting in God with his people. Now, for me, as I think about this, I go, okay, I need help. And thankfully, God's word and his people are there for that. So if God has given us this path to walk on, if he says, look, you can stop trying to fabricate the good life, the blessed life, the prosperous life, and you can follow me. And in following me, you will experience blessing. You will experience the right sense of prosperity. You will experience delight in me in all seasons, through the good and through the bad. Will he not also give us what we need in those seasons? So he doesn't put us on a track and go, here are the keys, good luck, figure it out. But he gives us, as Peter says, all things that pertain to life and to godliness. And if we're honest, that which he's given us is ordinary, common, good grace. It's gathering with God's people for worship, for song, for communion, for prayer. It's scattering and going and sharing meals and birthdays and late night texts and prayers where we need help. It looks like a lot of noise with a lot of kids and a lot of frustration, but it's good because the Creator who has made it and calls us to it provides what we need in the midst of it. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word and for your way. And at times, if we're honest, it is hard to thank you in the midst of the difficulty, in the midst of the in-between, in the midst of seasons where it feels like winter. And so we ask for your help, that even over these next 8 weeks in this summer season, as we look to your word and to these psalms and songs and meditations, that you would instruct our hearts towards the path of life and joy. God, where there's sin, where we are deliberately not following your path, would you lovingly and firmly bring us back? Remembering, God, and reminding us that you are our good Father, that there is this invitation to come to the altar, to experience grace and rest and hope and joy in the in-between. We need you, we love you, and we thank you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.